Please take your copy of God's inspired, preserved, infallible word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we continue our journey through chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. I've entitled tonight's lesson, Obey and Be Blessed. And as we've seen just a few moments ago, for those who don't join us for a call to instruction or call to worship, we considered Exodus 19 and 5. Then we looked at Deuteronomy 5 and 29. We looked at 1 Kings 3 and 14. And we considered James 1 and verse 25. And there we see that God expects his people to fear him, to listen to him, to pay attention to what he says. And then the monkey is on our back to give heed, to keep, and to do the commandments, the statutes of the Lord for our own health and for our own spiritual and, yes, physical well-being. Verse 11, chapter 7. Thou shalt therefore, so tonight we're stuck by studying another therefore, as we did the last time. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, there's another one, a third one, wherefore it shall come to pass, circle, underline, if ye hearken to these judgments. Now notice my words in light of the words, the other verses I just mentioned here a few moments ago. If you hearken to these judgments, keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. Once again, you cannot get around the fact that the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. It was not an open checkbook for God's ancient people to live any old way. And at the same time, God was obligated to bless them when they were poking him, literally, in a manner of speaking, in his eye. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Now notice very carefully, brethren, the blessings of the covenant here have nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. Heaven is not even on the board here. Escaping hell is not on the radar. Their obedience to God's covenant, the Mosaic covenant that they agreed to as one voice and one mouth at the foot of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Where do you find spiritual elements here? I find the womb, I find animals, I find their crops would all be blessed. Everything that is being blessed and promised to be fruitful and to be alive and invigorating to bless them is all on a literal physical plane. Notice verse 13. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. Has nothing to do with being saved. Now, if an Israelite truly believed the gospel, like we have to believe the gospel, looking at the types and the shadows of that gospel as it was originally seen in the tabernacle furniture pieces, as well as the Levitical sacrifices, those were pictures of the gospel. Those were pointing to the Lamb of God who was to come. Well, you and I now are on this side of Calvary, and all of those types and shadows, everything in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple, every piece of furniture, every piece of curtain, every color, every metal, every gem, every material that was used pointed to Calvary and everything that Christ was to do upon that cross. You and I don't look at types and shadows no more because the fullness of type and shadow was embodied in the incarnation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He fulfilled everything to the T as it was typified in tabernacle and temple. If they believed those things by faith, like us today, they were saved. But if they were going to continue in the land, and if their cattle would produce calves, if their crops would be bountiful, if their harvests would be rich and plump and plenty, it was conditioned and predicated on their obedience to the covenant. And you can't get around that. And those who would teach that the covenant was unconditional and God is just simply obligated to turn his back while his covenant nation runs ramshod over him and his Christ are incompetent, or they've been duped by false teaching. Because you can't get around these verses. You either got to sponge these verses away or you got to white them out. Read on. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you or among your cattle. That's not salvation. That's talking about regeneration in the womb. Whether it was a husband with his wife producing children, or whether it was their cattle, their sheep, their goats, their camels reproducing after their kind. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. It has nothing to do with heaven. That has nothing to do in getting out of hell. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall not pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Beloved, you got to look high and low here. You got to twist the scriptures. Because the portion that I just read you is a little long. But long enough to show you that the Mosaic blessings of the land, the physical, tangible blessings that came with that covenant, were all predicated upon Israel's response to her covenant-keeping God and their responsibility to fear him, to hearken unto him, and to keep and to do commandments and statutes and judgments. You can't get around that. You have to either be blind, incompetent, or duped to say otherwise. Well, in last week's lesson, we did a mini journey in the book of Romans. Remember that journey that we took? Touching things we ought to know. I hope it motivated you to be better acquainted with your Bible. This lesson, or last week's lesson, was generated by the words found in verses 9 and 11 of chapter 7. Now look at verse 11 once again. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them. And we looked at that word, therefore. Every time you find the word therefore or wherefore, you got to read everything that comes before. Because once you go beyond the therefore and the wherefore, you have the application. What I just got done reading to you is the application from last week's lesson when they were told, just turn your page if you have to, look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and he repays them that hate him to their face. Verses 9 and 10 is the doctrine. That is the teaching. Those are the facts of who God is. Okay? Picking up with verses 11 all the way down to verse 16 as our text here tonight for us to look at is the application. If God is truly who he says he is, if he is the only one that's out there, if there's no other God in competition, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, every atom, every fiber of your being, body, soul, and spirit, devoted and subjected to his will. If that's true, Israel has had the same obligation that you and I do, even under grace, this side of Calvary. We are to fear the Lord our God as New Testament saints. We are to give heed to what God says through his word. And we are to keep and to do the commandments that Jesus has given to us in his word. Jesus Christ is head of the church. You and I are the body. He is the CEO. He is the commander in chief. He is the boss. He is the king. He is the master. We are his slaves. So the obligation that Israel had is no different than mine. And they didn't do those things to get saved. It's quite evident they did these things to stay in the land and to be blessed in the land. We now shall move into the application that is based on what is to be known. Thus we shall move from what is taught, the doctrine, to what is worked out in our lives, the application. Remember, good doctrine leads to good behavior. Poisonous doctrine leads to poisonous behavior. And the opposite is true. What is an action today can become a doctrine tomorrow. What is taught in the schoolhouse becomes the working out of the graduating class. If you have garbage being put into the mind, the only thing that you can expect coming out of that can is garbage. But if you have good, wholesome doctrine going into a mind and into a heart, and that person relishes that teaching, they give themselves over to the Lord, they desire to please him, then you're going to see a very consistent walk that is pleasing with the Lord. And you know where I stand? No such thing as sinless perfection. It's Christian sin. Sometimes Christians make horrible mistakes. Christians say things that they wish they can take back. We understand that. But the overall direction and the overall bent, the overall desire of you and I is to please the Lord to the best of our ability. And when we do fail, we feel rotten. And we should. We confess it. We acknowledge it. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, forgive me and cleanse me of these transgressions. I point to the blood of Christ as the only thing that can cleanse me from my present predicament. We understand those things. Well, notice once again how verse 11 begins. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep. And that therefore is there because of verses 9 and 10. Okay? Well, notice verse 12. Wherefore? Wherefore is based on verse 11. Verse 11 says we are to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, to do them. Okay, that's the doctrine. That's the teaching. Those are the marching orders. Well, then verses 12 to 16 is the application, the things that we are to do, and the things that God promises to bless us. So what are those ramifications to what we looked at in the previous two studies? Verse 12 says, wherefore it shall come to pass that if you will hearken, if you will pay attention, not just a surface hearing, but a hearing that goes much deeper than just the outer ear. We're talking about a hearing, beloved, that causes you and I to understand. Now, you and I have been around this globe long enough to know there are different types of hearing. Sometimes a husband and a wife can be talking to each other and there's no communication. Nothing's registering. Lips are flapping, but the ears are not tuned in. Every husband and wife who's married knows about that. Then you have the parent to the child and the child to the parent. They can be flipping their lips back and forth and then communicating with some type of verbal stimuli coming out of their throat, but there's really no listening going on. Those of you with children have also experienced that. If you're a boss over some people, you can talk blue in the face about why this has to be done here, on time, this way and that, and your people can be looking at you, listening to you with the outer ear, but nothing is registering on the inside. And when you're all done flapping your lips, you go your way, they go their way, and nothing gets done because they really didn't pay attention. That's what's being implied here. Wherefore it shall come to pass if you will really pay attention. The New Testament equivalent to if ye hearken is this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is the New Testament equivalent to if you hearken. If you truly pay attention. Do you and I truly have ears to hear what the master, the head of the church, says to his subjects? Do we really give heed to what God says? What am I supposed to give heed to? Judgments, to keep them, and to do them. The judgments, the statutes, and the commandments that God gives us. Jesus said very clearly, very plainly, then there's no ambiguity, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5 teaches, and his commandments are not grievous, in the Greek, burdensome. Jesus expects us to love him. And Jesus measures that love, not by gushy, warm feelings, though they can be there. But Jesus looks upon our obedience. Do we do the things that please him? Do we do the things that he relishes? Do we mind the things that he minds? Do we set our affections where he sits? That's all that the Master wants us to do. Well, thou shalt keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Now, notice this. Just go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Look at verse 1. I want to make a point. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord thy God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, that's chapter 6. You and I are now in chapter 7. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to say. Here in 6:1, we see the same thing. Commandments, statutes, judgments, teach them. Notice, somebody has to teach them to you and I, and that implies that while they're being taught to you and I, that you and I are paying attention to what's being said from Scripture. And then we're supposed to do them. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 17. Now please follow along. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he had commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers. God was going to give them the land. Yes. That was the Abrahamic covenant. Unconditional. I'm going to give you the land. But nation, when you get in there, it ain't open season to do what you feel like doing. Once you get in the land, and they did take the land, I gave you those verses, those promises were fulfilled. If you're going to stay in the land, and if that ground's going to give you a good harvest, and if your cattle are going to give birth to calves, and your women are going to bear you children, and the grapes and the fig tree and the olive tree are going to give you a good bounty, fear, hearken, keep, do. Or else. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Just go to Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 11. I think you can already guess where we're going to go on the application here. Beware, Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Are you ready? This is so simple and so elementary, even you can grasp it. Ready? The Lord seems to be beating the same war drum over and over again. Why didn't God just simply say it one time through Moses? Fear me, hearken unto me, keep and do my judgments, my statutes, my testimonies, and this and that, that it may be well with you. Why didn't God just simply say it one time, get it over with, and press on with something different and something new and something novel? Are you following your pastor tonight? We've been bouncing between chapters 6, 7, and 8. And this is all over the Old Testament when it comes to God and Israel and their relationship. Why didn't God just say it once and then shut up? Why didn't God just simply say it once and shut his mouth? I just got done giving you all these verses to show you that God does repeat himself. And sometimes he repeats himself over and over and over and over again for one simple reason. You and I really don't hear him as we should. We don't hear him. We don't pay attention. Apparently, God's word is really not that important to us sometimes. And so God has to repeat himself. Then you come to the New Testament, and you crack open Peter's epistles, especially the second epistle, and he tells his congregation, while I'm kicking and breathing, and as long as my heart beats in its chest cavity, I'm going to continually put you in remembrance of those things you already know. So if you find yourself getting extremely tempted and turning off your inner ear to things that seem to be repeated, then apparently you and I are on very dangerous ground. Then we are no different than the Israelites of the Old Covenant, because God was forced to repeat himself over again. Well, now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 12. We have a wherefore now in verses 12 that confronts us. Why is the wherefore therefore? Well, if you follow the contextual flow from verse 11 onward, if ye hearken to these things, God's judgments, and you keep and you do them, the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercies which he swore unto your fathers. Beloved, you don't need to be a Hebrew scholar, let alone Greek. The Lord says, wherefore it shall come to pass, meaning in the course of time, if you but simply pay attention to me, if you really have ears to hear, to my judgments, and I'm really that precious to you, and you're really serious about your walk with me, then keep and do the things I ask you to do. And God told the Israelites, I'm going to keep that covenant of mercy with you that I swore unto your fathers. And the Lord, verse 13, will love you. He's going to bless you. He's going to multiply you. He's going to bless the fruit of your womb. He's going to bless the fruit of the land. Your cattle, your sheep, your goats, your camels will be blessed. Verse 14, he will bless you above all people. You will be blessed above all people. Matter of fact, the other nations that were surrounding Israel would have to go to them for their sustenance. Israel was promised to be the head and not the tail. Remember, the head waggles the tail. The tail doesn't move the head. But unfortunately, Israel did become the tail. She was moved by other people. Verses 15, he promised them, I'll take away all the diseases that I unleashed upon Egypt when I set you free. I'm going to take those diseases and they will be forever gone from your people. How's that for a health plan from the Almighty? And then in verses 16, he tells them, those nations that you're going to go in, remember those seven nations they had to get rid of? You're going to consume them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. If you do one simple thing, and that one simple thing is subdivided, fear me, pay attention to me, keep and do. And the Lord Almighty said, I will give you the land and I will bless everything that you touch. That's the essence of the Mosaic Covenant. And it was conditional. Now let me show you something. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. As Moses is winding down this fifth and last book before he goes to Mount Nebo to be buried by the Lord, allow me, please, with a few moments that are left, to read you something. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, notice that expression, and it shall come to pass, you find that same expression in Deuteronomy 7, and it shall come to pass that if you do such and such, the Lord will do such and such for you. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now notice how that listening here is stressed. It's not simply, well, if you simply hearken, you know, just kind of pay attention, you know, kind of give me your ear. The Lord says, if thou shalt hearken, underline, diligently. Beloved, when you and I go to church, whether it's me preaching and hearing myself, or whether you hearing me, or whoever's behind the desk of God, one of the things that God expects of us is to pay close, diligent attention to what's being said. Beloved, if I haven't told you this, I think I have, but if I fail to do it, forgive me. Part of your worship while sitting in your chair or in the pew is to actively engage your mind to the best of your ability in what you're receiving from the desk of God. One of the things I try to instill in my children, and apparently maybe I struck out, is that when you go to church and the man behind that pulpit is faithful to the scriptures and he's taken out from God's word and then giving it to you and I, it's no different as if God was speaking. This is God's word. God doesn't use signs, wonders, and dreams and visions. Angels don't come to you at night. God speaks to you and I through this authoritative, written, permanent record of his love for you and I. And when you and I come into the house of God, no matter what type of service it may be, whatever occasion that it may be, and when God's word is open, when God's word is being read, when God's word is being taught or expounded, you and I have a biblical moral obligation to hear diligently what God is saying. And I'm afraid to say this, brethren, in the average congregations today, not only is nothing being taught, but what might be taught is not being listened to. It's having no effect. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. Why doesn't God just simply shut up? And I say that with all reverence. He's bringing up the beating drum of Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. Which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. This has nothing to do with going to heaven. Nothing to do with escaping hell. This is the earthly, physical, tangible, conditional blessings that would come upon that nation if they simply took God at his word. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Notice, not only come on you, they're going to overtake you. Meaning God's blessings would outrun the people. The people would be unable to do a marathon and catch up with God's blessings. If, underline, circle, highlight, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Again, congregation, I don't want to sound like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, but how many times does God have to say it? Say it once, Jehovah, and move on. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shall be thou when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord thy God shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they're going to flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee. If, underline, circle, highlight, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. God's repeating himself. Are you going to sit there and get angry? Do you get ticked off when I remind you? If it's coming from God's word, and you get upset because I remind you and I remind you, then you're no different than the Israelites who got ticked off with Moses, who told them what God said over and over and over again. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, and heaven to give thee the rain unto thy land in his seasons, and to bless all the work of thy hands. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The nation would be the head and not the backside. Nations would go to them to get a loan. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. And thou shalt not be beneath. If, underline, circle, highlight, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. There it is. God just got done repeating himself. Why not say it once and move on, God? And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand, to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Here's the kicker. In chapter 28, verses 1 to 14 are the blessings. Now, I'm not going to read them because I know I've read this before in Brother Mike's home on a given past summer. Verses 15, turn your page, verses 15 to verse 68 are the curses. God wanted them to know the ramifications and the price of disobedience. I find that amazing. So the first 14 verses, God is so positive. He's smiling upon that nation. He's telling them, nations are going to come to you to get a loan. I'm going to make you to be above the nations. And once again, brothers and sisters, verses 1 to 14 has nothing to do with eternal security or going to sweet heaven. It has everything to do with the blessings of the land, the tangible physical blessings that would be given to them in the land as a physical people and as a nation. But ironically, verses 15 to verse 68, God tells them in all those verses what he will do to them if they are foolish enough to blow God off. Now, guess what? There's a cross-reference to this chapter. Mark this down as a cross-reference. Turn to Leviticus 26. Notice this. Are you there? Look at verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. Why? For I am the Lord your God. What did we learn back in Deuteronomy 7? Remember, therefore, the Lord, he is God. No contender, no other deity, him and him alone. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Why? Why, Jesus? I am the Lord. If, highlight, circle, underline, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, there it is again, church. You're going to get mad with God? How many times have we read this little ditty, even tonight in your hearing? Then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000s to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not hate you, despise you, or abhor you. I will walk among you, and be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye shall not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now, church, watch this. Verses 1 to verse 13 are the blessings. Look at verse 14. All the way to verse 46 are the curses. Notice how God emphasizes what would happen if they disobeyed versus what could happen if they feared Him, paid attention, keep and do what He told them. You have to read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 as almost a synoptic narrative of the blessing and the cursings that would come upon the nation. You have to. Well, let's wrap up. Deuteronomy 7. Look at verses 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his sons, nor his daughters thou shalt take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars. You're going to break down their images. You're going to cut down their groves. You're going to burn their graven images with fire. Why? Well, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And just to keep your head from getting too big, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore. One of the things I would like you to walk away from tonight's installment is simply this. Under grace, our responsibilities to our God are magnified more so than under the law. If any Israelite was going to get the glory, he or she had to place his or her faith in the Christ who was to come. And that Christ and that gospel was not only preached to Abraham. Every time the priest functioned and did sacrifices, when the people brought their offerings, when the people on the day of Pentecost waved those grain and the corn and the first harvest of that spring season, when they waved those before the Lord, it was a bloodless offering. But they waved it nonetheless. They were showing that you bless the land, and we give to you back a portion of what you've given to us. So either side of the cross, all men were saved by faith, either looking to the Christ who was to come, or like you and I, looking back to the one who has come. So all men are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, in one Savior. Old or New Testament, beloved, that salvation is the same, either side of the cross. But when it came to the nation of Israel, being that mechanism and that vehicle to bring the Messiah into the world that you and I might be saved and know what it is to be saved, that nation was the womb in which the Messiah would come out. But while that plan was unfolding, God told these people, I got a wonderful plan for you just to be my special people. Fear me, hearken to me, keep and do these things, and the sun will shine forever on your heads. However, play me as a fool. This is God speaking. Play me as a fool. Play me as a toy. Play me as something that you can take or leave at your own leisure and your own pleasure. I will utterly destroy you and remove you from the land. And when you read your Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. 70 AD, it exactly happened. Jesus came in the clouds of glory. He told the high priest, not a 21st century Jew, but you will see me on the clouds of glory to judge you. Jesus gave those words directly to the high priest who condemned him for simply telling the truth. I am the Messiah. And when that high priest tore his robe and said, what further need are we to hear him? He has committed blasphemy. What do you think, guys? Crucify him. You listen carefully and you read your Bible carefully. What was the pronoun? Jesus said, you. Not them. You. We'll see the Son of Man riding on the clouds of glory. And the cloud of glory was not a literal puffy cumulus nimbus. That was a metaphor of God riding on a cloud. Check out Isaiah 19. When God said that the Assyrians would destroy Egypt, Isaiah wrote, the Lord will come on a cloud to destroy Egypt while using the Assyrians as his bat to destroy. The coming on a cloud is a metaphor image, apocalyptic image of impending judgment. And Jesus told that high priest, you. And in Revelation 1 and 7, the judgment would fall upon those who pierced him. You didn't pierce Jesus. No 21st century Jew drove spikes into Jesus' hands. The only ones who were guilty of libel of murder, read Acts 2, read Acts 4, read 1 Thessalonians. The inspired writer said, the nation of Israel, using the Romans and the political leaders and their ungodly bed adulterous relationship with the pagans, they murdered the Son of God. They pierced him. And in Revelation 1 and 7, it says that when that judgment came in AD 70, they would mourn over the one whom they've pierced. Your sins were imputed on Jesus, but you didn't drive those spikes into his hands. You're not guilty of piercing him. First century Jews and the Romans who were brought into the mix, they're guilty of piercing the Son of God. And in the Revelation, John says in the first three verses, whatever's in this book, soon to be at hand. And guess what the Greek phrase at hand means? In the Greek, it means at arm's length. How long is your arm's length? 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years? When it says arm's length, with me, that's quite a short distance. And at the end of the Revelation, he also says, these things are soon to occur. Soon does mean soon. It doesn't mean kazillion years. Why do I say that? They were removed from off the land. This time, they were not guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of murder in the first degree, premeditated, precalculated murdering of the Son of God, and God wiped them off the map. Because those who murder in the first degree, they have to be murdered as well. So what about you, Christian? Do you hear God well? Do you and I get upset when God repeats himself? Do you get mad at me if I repeat things that are found in God's word, because we need to give heed to those things? Be very careful how you respond in your hearing, because your response or the lack of response in hearing is a good indicator of whether or not you will put those things to your feet and keep and do those things to please your head, not me. You're here to please only one master, and that's Christ. Okay? And before we go around cleaning everybody's backyard to see how well you're pleasing the Lord, you take care of your backyard, I'll take care of my backyard. And after you take care of that backyard, then and only then can you minister and help another poor soul who needs their backyard clean. Take care of the 2x4 in all of our eyes before you take care of the splinter in another brother or sister's life. That's what Jesus said. So I hope tonight, brethren, that you do not grow weary of being reminded that God wants us to fear him, take heed, do, and keep. Let's pray.